So let me remind you of Paul and his ministry. We're coming to the end, and when Paul was converted or saved, remember that the Lord revealed this about him. I've shared it a couple of weeks now, and I want you to see it again as it ties into what we're looking at today. This is what was revealed about Paul. Go, for he is a chosen instrument. So this is Acts chapter 9, verse 15. Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before kings, the Gentiles, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So the Lord tells right up front that Paul's mission and his ministry is going to be to make much of Jesus, and in the process that he's going to experience hardships and difficulties as he seeks to accomplish that purpose. Later on in Acts chapter 26, in one of the chapters we'll see today, Paul shares again what he feels his mission is. He's looking at it not so much from the difficulties, but his goal, what it is that God desires him to do. And he says, the Lord is speaking to him, and he says, but rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So the Lord is telling Paul, and Paul's recounting what he knows, that God has told him, look, you're going to experience difficulties and some hardships. I'm going to protect you in the midst of those, imprisonments, riots, beatings, all of that stuff, because my mission for you is to make much of the gospel to the Jews and to the Gentiles, and you're going to stand before kings and leaders and authorities, and you're going to be sharing these words of truth with all that I bring into your path, right? And so that's what we've seen in Paul's life. Let me invite you to look at Acts chapter 24. Just a reminder, what's happened so far. Paul has arrived in Jerusalem. Some of the Jewish individuals there have had some issues with him. And ultimately he was, arrested, but maybe contained or brought into this place where he was being questioned. Ultimately, a message is sent that he needs to speak to somebody that's higher up because he's not being treated right. So ultimately, a letter is sent to Felix, and Paul ultimately gets sent down to Felix in Caesarea. So in chapter 24, the same type of thing. You hear Paul comes before Felix, okay, and he's sharing what's been happening in his life. But look especially at verse like 21 and following. So Acts 24, beginning in verse 21 and following. He says to Felix, it's with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I'm on trial before you this day. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, or of Christianity, or of those who are coming to faith, that's kind of the name, followers of the truth, you know, Jesus, you know, disciples, this way, having a knowledge of the way, he put them off, saying, when Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case. Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. So Paul's being held captive, but it's more like he's on probation, and people are able to come and talk with him, do ministry with him, his friends are able to be around him, those sorts of things, right? So verse 24, after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present, and when I get an opportunity, I will summon you. So let me just pause there. You see what's happening? Paul's brought before him. He's already shared with him before Felix, but Felix and his wife come again, and Paul starts sharing, and notice what he's talking about: self-control, about judgment, about God's righteousness and holiness, about how we're called to live in accordance to God's plan and his purpose. And probably Felix was feeling conviction. And you notice what he does? And it says he was alarmed. It was bothersome to what he was hearing. So he sent Paul away. That's what happens in some people's lives, right? They're hearing the gospel. They're hearing the message. And what do? I don't want to hear that anymore, because the church, a lot of times we like to say, oh, you're stepping on my toes. But lost people don't like us stepping on their toes. They don't like that. And so that's what I think was happening. Paul was getting up and he was explaining things and he didn't like it, so he pushes him away. And notice what it says following this, verse 26. At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So Felix really doesn't want to deal with the situation because he doesn't think that Paul's really guilty. He just thinks this is a religious matter, and he's hoping that Paul will pay him off, give a bribe. But Paul's a person of integrity, so he doesn't want to do that. It doesn't cross his mind, and it never happens. So Acts chapter 24, verse 27. Notice this. 2 years go by. So remember, he's dealing with the elders at Ephesus. They're praying. I want to go to Jerusalem. He gets to Jerusalem after some boat maneuvers. And when he gets there, ultimately, 2 years goes by without anything really happening. Well, there's a change in power and in a position of authority. Notice what happens at the end of verse 27. Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. So again, remember, it's kind of like with the time of Jesus when he was born. They have these like leaders who were kind of over the Jewish people, and as long as I pacify them, they're going to allow me to kind of remain in control. Word's not going to get up to Caesar. There's not going to be revolt, so I can kind of keep my political power, right? So wanting to kind of appease those who he's over, they leave Paul in prison. But jump down in the chapter 25. But a new person comes to power, this Festus. So chapter 25, verse 9. Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, says to Paul, do you want to go up to Jerusalem, right? So what he's saying is, hey, Paul, you've been here for a while and nothing's really happening at Caesarea. Why don't you go back to Jerusalem? We'll take care of this matter. He's wanting to do the Jews a favor. He's wanting to kind of get rid of Paul, kind of do away with him, either have him convicted, have him stoned, have him killed, whatever. But Paul ultimately says, look, I want to go before Caesar. I'm a Roman citizen. You can't treat me this way. I want to have my day in court. So in verse 12, Festus then answers, to Caesar you've appealed, to Caesar you'll go. But while he's waiting for this to happen, King Agrippa comes down. Look at verse 13. So Acts 25, verse 13. It says, King Agrippa and Bernice, his wife, come to Caesarea. And Festus begins talking to them, and Festus is like, I've got this guy Paul here, and he's really just kind of a thorn in my flesh. I don't know what to do with him. So as you read on down through the chapter, he says, it seems like this whole debate is over the resurrection, some religious misunderstanding by the Jewish people. I don't really have anything, I don't have anything to like convict him of, but I don't want to necessarily give him back, because then that loses my political power. And King Agrippa says, hey, I'd love to hear from him. Let's hear him. Bring him out. So, in chapter 26, Paul stands before King Agrippa. And as Paul's done before, he begins by sharing his testimony about, I was a Pharisee and a follower of the law, and God then dramatically intervened in my life when I was persecuting the church. And he opened my eyes and he showed me that I needed to be one who was proclaiming this message of hope and telling people about the redemption that's found only in Jesus. And so that's kind of like verses 16 through 18, right? So he's telling them, that's what we read earlier. That's what God's called me to do, and I've been going to the Gentiles. But Festus hears this conversation that he's having with the king, and he then starts to kind of rebuke Paul and kind of putting Paul down. And then Paul ultimately says, King Agrippa, look at verse 25. He says, I'm not out of my mind. This is Paul, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking truth in rational words. For the king, King Agrippa, knows about these things. And to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. So he's saying, look, Festus, this is the king over our area. He's kind of like the governor, ruler, whatever. And I know he knows about this gospel message. He knows about this Jesus. He may not believe in him, but he knows what happened to him. He's heard about him. He's not blind or ignorant to what is gone on. But then look how Paul addresses the conversation to King Agrippa, verse 27. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. You see what Paul's doing there? He's giving an invitation. He's been preaching this message and he's saying, not just that you need to listen to me. He wasn't just giving a legal testimony to try to get himself free. He saw it as an opportunity to be presenting the gospel. And as he presented the gospel, he's saying, and the natural response is, hey, king, you need to repent. You believe? Do you believe this message about Jesus Christ? Are you willing to turn to him in forgiveness and repentance? That's what's going on. Now, just imagine that. Here's Paul. And here's this significant political leader, and Paul's not swayed by his power or his authority, and his only concern is what? Presenting Christ and calling people to repent and trust in Christ. But look at Agrippa's response, verse 28. Agrippa says to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? So he's saying, Paul, do you think that I'm going to become a Christian just by listening to you for these few minutes? And Paul's response, verse 29, whether short or long, I would to God, not only, but also that all who hear me this day might come to such as I am, except for these chains. Yeah, King Agrippa, that's exactly what I want. I want you to believe in the gospel, and I don't want just you to believe in the gospel, but all these people who are around, Festus and all these other religious people that are here, and the centurion, yes, I want all of you to come to know Christ. That's my mission in my life, is that you would trust in Christ as your Savior. That's what he's saying. Except, I would hope that not only would you trust in him, but that God would use you to proclaim him. He would use your life in a way that makes much of him, except that you would be avoided all the hardships and difficulties that I've had, that you wouldn't have to go to prison like I've had to go to prison. That's what he's saying there. Well, it doesn't tell us that Agrippa comes to faith. The story there in chapter 26 ends by saying, well, he could have been set free if he didn't ask to go to Caesar, but we're going to go ahead and send him on down to Rome and to Caesar. So that's kind of the end of Paul's personal testimonies and giving and sharing with these people of prestige and power. So chapter 27, then Paul's on this boat on the way down to Rome, and there's all kinds of nautical things. If you're in the Navy, you might appreciate that chapter about they were doing this and leeward winds and this kind of stuff, right? But in essence, well, they get caught in a storm. And he tells them, I don't think we should press ahead. It's going to get worse. They ignore him. And then later on, when they get in this bad storm, they're all freaking out. And Paul's like, you should have listened to me. I told you, don't get out here. But here's good news. None of us are going to die. God has revealed that to me. If we stay on this boat, none of us are going to die. We're going to shipwreck, but we're not going to die. Because God has purposes and plans. I'm going on the Rome. So ultimately, the chapter progresses, chapter 27, and there is a shipwreck. They do run aground outside of Malta, and they eventually make their way to dry land in Malta. So in chapter 28 then, so they're there, and they find that the people of Malta are really nice, and they're gathering wood, and they're trying to make a fire because they're cold, and they're drenched, and all that kind of stuff. And the story tells us that a viper comes out, and it strikes Paul's hand. And all the people are looking around, waiting for Paul to die. And you read the text, and it says, they're astonished. They start saying, this man must have been really bad. Because he didn't die in the water. He makes it to dry land, and then he dies here. But you read on. What happens? He doesn't die. In fact, nothing affects him. And the people are looking around going, how is this possible? And I'm sure Paul begins to share the message. Well, later on in that chapter, one of the Maltese leaders gets sick, and Paul's able to bring healing to him in verse 8. He gets dysentery and fever. Have any of y'all ever had amoebic dysentery? Not fun. I had it in Morocco. All of us ate a bad watermelon, and it was not nice. So he's able to heal this individual. And then notice, others start coming out to him, and he's praying, and he's healing them. So God is using this shipwreck moment for Paul to do ministry. You hear about this sometimes in missions, right? Where a voodoo doctor, a witch doctor, some person that's significant in the town, they try to hurt, damage the missionary, and nothing happens. And the people are amazed, how is this person not dying? And it allows for the gospel to advance. That's what's going on here in this story as well. But eventually, they press on from Malta into Rome. And in chapter 28, at the end, it's telling us Paul makes it to Rome, and that he's allowed to have visitors come and go. It ultimately, look at verse 16. We came to Rome, so Acts 28, verse 16. We came to Rome. Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier that guarded him. So Paul's given a room or a place or whatever, and what we see is people were coming and going. People were able to have interaction with Paul. Well, ultimately, the Jewish people in the community, they note that Paul's in town, and so Paul has an opportunity to share with them. So in verse 23, there was a day that they had set apart. They come to him with great numbers, and from morning until evening, Paul expounded to them the Gospels, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And here's this statement: and some were convinced, but others disbelieved. Again, here it is, probably with the greatest mind in that day for those individuals being able to articulate and explain the Old Testament Bible. Some believed, some didn't. And so Paul then goes on and he says, well, this is what the Lord says. Some of you, your eyes are blinded, your hearts are hard, you don't understand. Paul also mentions this again later on in Romans when he's dealing about why don't Jewish people believe the gospel. And Jesus mentioned this as well about the Jewish people not believing in him in one of the gospels. But look at verse 28, Acts 28, verse 28, coming to the end. It says, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. And then verse 30. He lived there in Rome for 2 whole years at his own expense. And he welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God, teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So Luke ends Acts by telling us Paul is there for 2 years and he's preaching the gospel. Something's missing. Well, what happens to Paul? Luke, you brought us all the way to here and you bring us to Rome and you tell us he's waiting for 2 years and then you just stop. I mean, does that cross your mind? That's how the story ends. It's like going to a movie and it just stops. So what's going on? Why such an abrupt ending? Well, you know, theologians and scholars, they have to think things out and try to figure it out. And so here's some of the reasons or some of the things that have been mentioned about such a quick ending. Some have said, I'm going to give you four options. Some have said, well, everybody knew what was going on because remember, when Luke is writing the book of Acts, he's not writing to the audience in 2017. Right? He wasn't thinking about you and that your need to know information. People that he's writing to, it's current. They know what's going on with Paul because they're living right now. They know he's with Caesar's in prison or whatever is happening with Paul. So he didn't need to tell because that was kind of the end of Luke's time and that was it. And so people knew what happened. That brought him up to the current moment. Some have said, well, maybe what Luke had in mind was a third volume, because remember, Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. Luke wrote Acts of the church. And maybe what Luke was planning on doing was writing a third account of Paul's encounter with the emperor and what happened after that and his continued journeys and missions and things of that nature. So maybe Luke in his mind thought, I have a third book. Some have argued, well, the reason he doesn't tell us what happened to Paul is because Paul does go before the emperor and he doesn't get a favorable verdict and Paul ultimately is killed. And Luke wants the church not to have a bad opinion of the Roman Empire because he wants to kind of keep the peace with the Christians in the Roman Empire because that's who's over them. The Roman Empire was responsible at that time. And later on, we already hear that Nero blames the Christians, right? And there's all this kind of stuff going on. And so maybe Luke is just trying to say, look, I don't want to give the political leaders a bad eye or a bad name. And so I'm just going to leave it here, kind of not really tell them that they executed. Some have argued, a fourth position is, you see where it says he was there for 2 whole years at his own expense? Some have argued that is a reference that people in that day would have understood that Paul was let go. Well, what do I mean? Well, I know some people think that America, that any good idea, we created it, and nobody else in the world ever has good ideas, have never thought about anything. I mean, before America existed, I don't know how the world existed, right? There are some people, not you, hopefully, but there's some people who think that, right? We found that the world wasn't flat, right? That kind of stuff. You know, like in our system, you get to have a trial by jury, you get to have a speedy trial. Hopefully none of you ever had to have that, but those are, you know, constitutional things. We didn't make that up. A lot of our laws are connected back to what was going on in Roman law. And in Roman law, the idea was that if you did not have a trial within a certain period of time, that things were dropped. And so some are arguing what happened was his accusers never came. And Paul hung out in that house for a couple of years. And at the end of the day, they finally said, look, nobody's come to convict you. Nobody's come to press charges against you or stand trial. There's no witnesses. So they let him go. And that's why he's saying after 2 years, the statute of limitations ran out. I don't know. Maybe it's just to remind us that the book of Acts really wasn't about Paul. That the book of Acts was about Christ being lifted up. The book of Acts is about the Holy Spirit empowering individuals to make much of Jesus. Maybe that's why this book ends. Maybe we want to know what happens to Paul, but maybe it doesn't matter because at the end of the day, it's not what happens to Paul that matters, it's what happens to Christ and his name being proclaimed. And so maybe what Luke is doing is he's saying this, hey, I'm not telling you what happens with Paul because I don't want you to stop and just think, well, that's the end of the story. No, because Paul's not the end of the story. God raises up people die off, the gospel continues to advance. Paul's mission was complete. He did what God had called him to do, but the reality is the mission of Acts is not complete. And so he kind of leaves it open-ended because he wants his readers to know it's time for a new person, a new generation, next man up to take the gospel and to run with it. Paul's mission, I think, was complete. The reality, though, is the mission of the church, our mission, is not complete. Which I think draws us into some concluding thoughts about the whole book as we take this last chapter. So what does this mean for us? Paul's mission is complete, but maybe the church's mission is not. Look, let me just remind you of some of the things we started off with. Remember we said at the beginning of the book of Acts that there's almost 11,500 people groups in the world. By people group, similar language or tongue or some kind of thing that connects them. And of that people group, 3,200 of them, there's no engagement, meaning there's no gospel witness that's even been communicated there. There's no Bible that's been given there. There's no proclamation of Jesus that had been given there, right? 3,200 people groups. Then, on top of that, there's 6,800 people groups that maybe the gospel has made it to them, but there's no church, there's no maybe no Bible, there's no reproducing of believers that church is sustainable or that there's anything going on there. So the gospel maybe is making inroads and people are beginning to share the gospel, but fruit is not yielding itself yet. You want to know, this is my personal opinion, you can disagree with me, but you want to know why I think Jesus hadn't come yet? Because of that. I mean, we look at our minds, Jesus come, take me away, I'm good, I'm ready. Yeah, but almost 6,000 people groups aren't. The mission's not done. It's not over. And you want to know what makes this really sad? Think about this statistic. In 2011, Americans spent the same amount of money on Halloween pet costumes as the church spent on getting the gospel to unreached people groups. I mean, just let that sink in. Southern Baptists had to bring back missionaries from the field because there wasn't enough resources that were being given to supply the individuals on the field. I mean, it's a cute dog. I don't know, what is that, a pope? I don't know. I mean, I don't know what he's dressed at, a cardinal, something. I'm not Catholic, I'm not sure. But I mean, just that thought alone. People are dying, never hearing the gospel. And it causes us to think about our resources. And the mission's not done. Again, what does that mean for us? Well, Travis, you can talk about that, but that's overseas, and that's really far away. And, you know, I live here in West Palm Beach, and, you know, I don't know what you want me to do about it. All right, let me tell you what I want you to do about it, what I want us to do about it. All right, check this out. The mission's not done. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. Acts is not done. The Holy Spirit that's empowered us is not finished. Here's what it says. 41 million people living in the United States were born in another country. Let me just pause here. Look, I know we live in such a divisive nation right now, and Republicans and Democrats and anti-Trumps and Trump lovers and all that kind of stuff. And look, I'm not trying to talk about any of that kind of stuff, and right, immigration and illegal immigration and all that kind of stuff, and that's for another place, and you can talk about that with your friends, or you can argue with people that aren't your friends, right? But what I want you to see is this. Whether they're here legally or illegally, a lot of these people are never hearing the gospel. I think what's happening is the church isn't going, and so the Lord is bringing them to the church. And yet we want to argue and fight, well, they don't speak our language, and they're not here legally, and whatever. Again, you see what I'm saying? Sometimes we kind of worry about American things, and we don't worry about real things, gospel things. Look, I love America. Do you get what I'm saying, though? When you have 1.2 million international students on American campuses right now, think about that. These are the best and the brightest. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to go back home. And look what it says. 75% of them will never enter an American home. 85% of them will never have a meaningful relationship with a believer. So these students come from overseas. They live in America. They go to American institutions. And they never really have any relationships with somebody who loves the Lord. And then they go home. All the while, we have an opportunity. This might not be the right word. I mean, get what I'm saying. Here we have the opportunity to infect them or impact them or help them or share with them. And then they go home and they become the Pauls to their country. You may never go to the country they're from, but they're here and you share with them. And they go back to their nation and God uses them to explode the gospel. The mission's not done. 38% of the United States population is considered unchurched. Just let that sink in. 4 out of every 10, 2 out of every 5. And we can lament and cry, and those things are real about social injustice, but at the heart of social injustice, it's the gospel's not there. The gospel changes everything. And we've showed this before, but in context of what we're talking about here, let this sink in. We have the highest percentage of never churched people in the U.S. I'm not making that up. I mean, we've shared it multiple times, but it needs to really, you know, they say, like, you have to say things over and over and over again until you really get it. That's where we live. West Palm Beach, Wellington, Green Acres, Boynton Beach. Let me just give you a real, how that plays itself out. You know what's going on right now? Well, you're here. So you say, well, church, I mean, I'm listening to you. Yeah. But my second son, Luke, has baseball practice right now. He plays for the Wellington Colts. You know when they practice baseball? Sundays, 10 to noon. Every week, 10 to noon. They practice Tuesday night, they practice Thursday night, and they practice 10 to noon on Sundays. Not 1 to 3, because you got to be home before football starts, or, you know, the important things. And we can laugh about it and kind of smirk about it, but you know why they meet from 10 to 12? Because they don't know that anything significant happens from 10 to 12. Because they live in a place that they've never been church. They don't know. I told one of the coaches, one of the main coaches, I said, hey, look, I appreciate that's when y'all are going to practice. Just want you to know our family, you know, Christ is Lord, and we attend church, and, you know, on Sundays, that's when we're going. So Luke has not gone to baseball practice a single Sunday this year during that time frame, right? And he said, yeah, I understand. That's his response. I understand. Now, Luke doesn't always understand. But that's where we live. The mission's not done. Paul's mission was done. Our mission is not done. Think about this. We said at the very beginning, Acts 1, verse 8, you will be what? You will receive power from the Holy Spirit when it comes upon us, and we will be his witnesses. Not over. Not over for us. Sometimes some churches, there's a whole movement called Acts 29 and their church planting and that kind of stuff. The idea is Acts 29. There is no Acts 29. That's right, because we're Acts 29. The church is still existing. The next chapter of Acts is still being written. We're writing it. We're involved in it. We're engaging in it. That's what's going on. There is the ministry of the Holy Spirit empowering his people to make Jesus known is still happening. It needs to be happening. And we need to be involved. The mission is complete for Paul, but the mission is not complete for you or for me. It's not complete here in West Palm Beach. It's not complete in America, right? And so for us, as we turn the page from Acts and we look at Thanksgiving and we move on to Christmas, let us not just out of sight, out of mind. But let these words that we've gone through, let Peter's testimonies and let Paul's testimonies and his boldness and his courage and his constantly preaching Jesus wherever he went, let that spur us on. Paul was in prison, then he had a guard that was like assigned to Paul. Do you think that guard heard about Jesus over those 2 years? I bet he did. And I just wonder the same thing for me or you. How many people has God assigned to us and they've never heard the gospel from us? Let that last words of Acts be the words that drive us forward. Paul was welcoming all who came to him, and here was his methodology. Let this be our prayer and our methodology, that we would be found faithful to proclaim the kingdom of God, teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And how should we do it? With boldness and without any hindrance. What do we take away from Acts? We take that from Acts. That's our mission. That's what we're still called for. Mission is complete for Paul. Mission not complete for us. Let's pray. Father, I'm praying, Lord, as we finish Acts, that we wouldn't be done with Acts. Lord, that instead that we would daily, we wake up praying, Lord, let your Spirit embolden us. Lord, let us learn from Paul's example and from Luke's and from Mark's and from all these others that were willing to stand for Christ, willing to preach Jesus wherever they went, talk about him and build relationships with people, Lord, and even invite them to consider the claims of Christ, persuading them to turn to Jesus. Lord, would that be what you would find in us as a church and individually? And Lord, then would we see, not only through Florida Gardens, but for other churches here in Palm Beach County that are Christ-exalting, Bible-believing, Lord, would you use us together to penetrate the darkness, to push back those realities of unchurchedness here in West Palm Beach? Lord, we pray for the day that West Palm Beach would not be labeled that, because your churches would be making an impact in the darkness. Lord, Christ would be exalted, and that the nations that you're bringing here to our county would hear of Jesus, would turn to Jesus, and would go home spreading the aroma of Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.